Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, when we consider this love, when we are reminded of how you have cared for us with love that is more vast than an ocean, we stand back in awe and praise you with our lips that you have created. We praise you because you are the God of all love. You have loved us in spite of our sin. You've loved us, Christ. You've loved us even while we were yet sinners. You gave yourself for us. God, this morning we praise you because you are the all-wise God. Your wisdom has no limits. We praise you because you are the God of righteousness. You are the God of holiness, the God of perfection. You are the God who has kept every promise. You are a promise-keeping God. When we consider your greatness, when we consider this love of which Alyssa has sung, we are quick to recognize how we fall short. We confess our sinful ways to you this morning, how we have failed to ask you for wisdom, how we have looked to other sources to guide us and to give us wisdom, sources from this world. We confess our ways of idolatry, how we have loved things and pursuits and individuals more than we have loved you. We have looked to them for contentment and satisfaction instead of looking to the all-satisfying God of the universe. We confess that we have spent minutes and hours and maybe days in mindless activity this week, scrolling on the internet, wasting lives, instead of living out a passionate pursuit of Jesus. We confess our ways of pride, our ways of self-righteousness. And even as we have sung this morning asking for you to strengthen our faith, we confess our unbelief from this week. But even in the midst of all of our sin and how you bring it to our attention, we rejoice in the forgiveness that is ours. We rejoice that we are forgiven from all of this sin and much more, not because we are righteous people. We rejoice that we have forgiveness of sin, not because we could have attained it in our own efforts. But we rejoice in the forgiveness of our sin because you have granted it to us through the shed blood of your one and only Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So, God, we thank you for forgiveness. We thank you that there is remission for our sins. We thank you that there is hope in the good news that we are proclaiming to others and the good news that has been proclaimed to us. We thank you for giving us life. We thank you for giving us provision for all of our needs and beyond our needs. We thank you for the promise that you have given to us that you will provide wisdom to us if we but ask in faith. God, we thank you for the bride of Christ. We thank you for the bride that is represented here within the congregation of Harvest Bible Church. And so we ask that this congregation would live by faith. We ask that the people of this congregation would believe in your character. This congregation would believe in your promises. This congregation would believe in your ability that you are a God who is able. We pray for Park Linnell and for Henry Brown. God, bless this family. May they have faith. May you strengthen them to live to the praise of your glory. We pray that you would give them wisdom to live in accordance with your will. We pray for Denny and for Eileen DeVargio. We pray that you would give them faith to continue believing that you are able. We thank you and we pray for Charles and for Grace Wiesner. We pray that in the midst of this race of life, that they look to Jesus, who is the originator, the completer of their faith. God, we pray that you would, through this congregation, advance the good news of Jesus. We pray for the country of China, 1.4 billion individuals. God, we ask, believing that you can do a good work in that land, because you are doing a good work in that land. You have not ceased to do so. We pray for the workers who are there speaking of Jesus, speaking of his death, and speaking of his resurrection. We pray for the protection, but even more than that, we pray that they would be bold, that you would give them words to proclaim boldly the gospel of Jesus for which they are an ambassador. We pray for our own partners who are there in that land, Jonathan and Patty. Lord, we thank you for the example that these gospel workers are to our congregation. We pray that you would bless them. We pray that you would protect them. We pray for their marriage, that you would bless it. We pray that you would provide for each of their needs and that you would bring fruit to their labors. We pray for the gospel to advance even in our own community. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ over at Harvest Bible Chapel. Lord, we pray that this ministry would focus their attention on what you have done for them and the commission that you have given to them. We pray that you would increase our own vision beyond, expand it beyond these walls. God, it is easy, we confess, it is easy for us to go in and day out, to live in this world, but not to proclaim the gospel. It is easy for us to come week after week, year after year, and to go through the motions of being a Christian, gathering together in a church facility with the church. So I pray, God, that you would awaken us from our apathy, that we would be shaken to see that there are souls around us who are dying and going to a Christless eternity in hell, and that we would be livened by the gospel again that has transformed us, that we would proclaim the good news that Christ has come to save. So do a work in us. Now as we come to your word, I pray that we would receive it. I pray that we would be quick to hear this morning. I pray that your word, your implanted word that is able to save our souls, would do a work and aliven us again this morning to the kindness, to the grace that you have shown to us, your people. A work that we are undeserving of, but that you are willing to do in your love. So meet with us. We pray that you would remove the distractions from our hearts and minds this morning, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Cancer, financial loss, death of a loved one, career demise, in-law issues, apathetic spouse, loneliness, car problems, wayward children, aging parents, discouragement, depression, the flu, an unbelieving spouse, Lyme disease, physical or emotional abuse from the past, uncertainty for the future. These are a few of the trials that face the people of Harvest Bible Church this morning. That's not all of the trials that our congregation faces. And it's not that every person faces each of them. But if you are a follower of Jesus, you no doubt meet up with various trials in this journey of life. You need wisdom. You need wisdom in the face of those trials. You need wisdom in order to be able to endure during those trials. You need wisdom for those trials so that one day you can be complete. You can be perfect, lacking in nothing. You can be mature. Now, trials are not for Christians only. Because of the curse of sin, there are trials, there are difficulties for all of humanity. But if you are not a Christian, the wisdom of God is not available for you as you face those trials. The promise that God will give wisdom to those who are in trials, who are facing difficulties, that promise is given to the children of God. So if you're not a follower of Jesus, you don't have that resource available to you. That's the bad news. The good news is that you can become a Christian. The good news is that you can be born again and be a recipient of the very wisdom of Almighty God. So if you have gathered with us this morning as an unbeliever, let me encourage you to listen carefully. And if you have further questions at the end of the service or later this week, we would be glad to show you from God's word how you can be born again and have access to the wisdom of God. We are 4 weeks into our study into the book of James. James is writing to Christians who are also facing trials of various kinds. So if you haven't done so yet, please find your way in your copy of the Christian New Testament to the book of James. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 851. James was written to Jewish believers who had been scattered abroad, the 12 tribes, as he puts in his introduction. And he's writing to these Jews because they are facing diverse temptations or various trials of various sorts. Would you please follow along as I begin reading in the very beginning of the book, James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, or when you meet trials of various kinds. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, or steadfastness. But let patience have its perfect work, that ye may, or its full effect, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing or lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering or without doubting. For he that wavers or he that doubts is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and is tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. James is teaching us that completion or that perfection or that maturity as a follower of Jesus Christ is the goal, is the end result of the trials that we meet up with in this life. Spiritual wholeness, which is really the theme of James as he jumps from topic to topic and kind of goes from theme to theme for our spiritual wholeness. Spiritual wholeness is available as God's wisdom is present in your life. Spiritual completion, spiritual wholeness is available to the follower of Jesus as the wisdom of God is present in your life. Last week I gave you four kind of hooks to hang your thoughts on as we walk through verses 5 through 8. The first three we covered last week, and today we're going to cover that fourth. So here they are coming at you one more time. Wisdom for your spiritual wholeness is needed. You need wisdom for your spiritual wholeness. Secondly, wisdom for your spiritual wholeness is available. Thirdly, wisdom for your spiritual wholeness is provided. And fourthly, wisdom for your spiritual wholeness is conditional. I want to review those first three and kind of bring those back to our minds this morning as we get ready for verses 6 through 8. Wisdom for your spiritual wholeness is needed. Verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Well, we do lack wisdom. I'm sure since last Lord's Day, you have been made aware, perhaps even several times or several times a day, you've been made aware of the fact that you don't have the wisdom that you need for the trials that you face. I sure know that this point has been driven home in my own life over the last 7 days. You fall short. You lack the moral discernment that you need to make decisions and face trials in accordance with God's will. James wants you to know that in the face of your trials, you lack the wisdom to adequately deal with those trials. Friends, you come up short in the wisdom department. You come up short in having the wisdom to endure the trials that are intended to make you perfect and complete. Last week I gave you this definition of wisdom, the moral discernment that enables the believer to meet life and its trials with decisions and actions consistent with God's will. We lack that discernment, don't we? Trials are not times that we're supposed to know. Testings in our life are not times that we're supposed to know everything on how to deal with that trial. There's not a time of trying is not a time where we, because we are Christian, we're supposed to know exactly how we're to proceed through this time of difficulty. Rather, it's a time for us to display, for us to practice our dependence upon God who gives wisdom. You lack wisdom. Friends, you need the moral discernment that enables you to meet life and its trials with decisions and actions that are consistent with God's will. Wisdom, secondly, wisdom for your spiritual wholeness is available. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Precisely because we lack, that lacking must drive us to ask God to supply that discernment. Ask the true source of wisdom. James tells us that God is generous in this way. He's willing. He's liberal in giving out his wisdom. Have you ever seen that 1946 Christmas movie, It's a Wonderful Life? One scene shows a motivated George Bailey attempting to hold together his family's building and loan business, holding it together on that day when everyone is in town is making a run to withdraw all of their cash. The lobby of the business fills with people, and he gives a speech attempting to convince his customers to only withdraw what is absolutely necessary for them to survive. His goal was to dole out only what was needed in order for them to get by during that trial because he had a limited supply of cash. That's exactly the opposite of what James is telling us in the first chapter. God doles it out generously. God says, yes, come, I have wisdom. I am omniscient. I have all knowledge. I have all wisdom. Here, I will give it out liberally to you in the midst of your trial. Christian, see the open hand of God. See that God desires, he delights to equip you with wisdom in the face of the trial that you are meeting this day. Be reminded this morning that the wisdom that you lack, the wisdom that you so desperately need, is indeed available in limitless supply. He is a generous God. He is a gracious God. He gives us wisdom without upbraiding, in other words, without reproach. No reprimand. There's no reprimand involved in giving out this wisdom. There's no reluctance. There's not even a hesitation on God's part to give you wisdom when you ask for it. That's grace, isn't it? We don't irritate God when we ask for wisdom. He knows our past. He knows our struggles to believe. He knows our struggles to have faith. He knows our struggles in this life. But he doesn't get irritated with us when we come to him and ask for wisdom. Can I just insert an exhortation for you to follow God's example on this? When your spouse is asking for help or when your children are asking for help, don't scold them. Don't be irritated with them. Instead, give them the help they need without pointing to their failures. Sure, there's times for encouragement and pointing out difficulties for our children and challenges for our children, but don't scold them when they're asking for help, when they're asking for wisdom. Christian, don't go looking for wisdom somewhere else. Don't go looking for wisdom in this world. Go to the God who is both generous and gracious, the giving God, the one who gives wisdom. Wisdom for your spiritual wholeness is needed. It's wisdom for your spiritual wholeness is available. Wisdom for your spiritual wholeness is provided. The end of verse 5, and it will be given him. When you ask for wisdom from God, he gives it to you. He didn't even hold back his son. He didn't even spare his son. He gave his son for your great needs. How would he withhold wisdom from you in the face of a trial? Ask God for wisdom. If you are not a Christian, if you are not yet a follower of Jesus Christ, what are you hoping for in your trial? What is your plan of action in the midst of a trial? When you meet up with a disease, when you meet up with a big transition in your life, when a relationship falls short and is being and the relationship is crumbling. When you meet up with a trial in this life as a non-Christian, what is your hope? You don't have the wisdom of God to call upon. My friend, find the one. Come to Jesus, who with his open hands is willing to receive you and give you rest and to provide you with the wisdom that is available for you. That brings us to verses 6 through 8. Wisdom for your spiritual wholeness is conditional. Now, we kind of have to pause there, don't we? Conditional? That really slams the brakes on for us, doesn't it? I mean, we were making such good progress. I need wisdom for this life? Yes. Wisdom is available from a generous and gracious giving God? Yes. Wisdom is even provided and promised. God says, James says, God will give it to you. It kind of sounds like a done deal, doesn't it? It kind of sounds like, okay, I'm going to have this wisdom. But then we hit the rest of the passage. We come to verses 6 through 8, which introduces to us some personal responsibility that we have in this idea of wisdom for our trials. And James, the book of James, is full of these practical instructions of our own personal responsibility in the Christian life. So look at verse 5 again. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally or generously, and reproaches not, and it shall be given him. So let him ask of God. Verse 6. But let him ask in faith, not doubting, for he that wavers or he that doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think, or that man shouldn't suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. First, we are invited to ask for wisdom in verse 5, and then verses 6 through 8, James explains this attitude that is to accompany our request. You're looking for stability, aren't you, in this life? The stability that you need in the face of trials comes from the wisdom God gives to you because you ask for that wisdom with a believing heart. Stability, as you face the trials of this life, as you seek to endure, as you seek to remain steadfast under trial, stability comes as you practice, as you receive the wisdom of God that he gives to you because you've asked for that wisdom by faith, believing. James is describing the attitude of faith. There's an attitude that is consistent with the effect of praying. There's an attitude that must accompany the request for wisdom. It's the attitude of faith. It's the attitude of trust, of believing. James speaks of faith or of believing at least 14 times in this letter. We are to ask God for the moral discernment that does enable us to meet life and its trials with decisions and actions that are consistent with his will. And we are to ask for that wisdom. We are to ask for that wisdom believing that he is able and that he will provide that discernment, that wisdom that we need. So your request for wisdom on how to deal with your trial is only acceptable if the prayer is made in faith. It's only effective to ask for wisdom if you ask with the belief that God is indeed able to provide you with that wisdom and to help you endure and remain steadfast. I'm reminded of the prophet Jeremiah, who recorded these words, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you hope, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me." And then it says, "When ye shall search for me with all your hearts," with faith, with belief. Jesus said in John chapter 14, "Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." So the prophets, Jesus himself, and now the apostle James gives to us the instruction to ask in faith. Ask for wisdom with trust. Ask for wisdom believing that God is able. One preacher said, "Sound faith is not based on feelings. Sound faith is not based on feelings, but on knowledge and understanding of the promises of God's truth, which is spiritual wisdom." Or maybe we could say it this way: faith is a trust in the character and promises of God. It's a belief that God is able. We read it this morning, Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Faith is trust in the character. Faith is trust in the promises of God. It's a belief that God is able. Do you see what the focal point is, where James is driving us? James says trials are going to come. Trials are intended to make you perfect and complete, to make you mature so that you be spiritually whole. But you need wisdom in the face of those trials. So James says, ask for that wisdom, and God will provide that wisdom. Ask with faith that God is able. Do you see where James is pointing you? The focal point of this section is not the trial that you are facing. The ultimate focal point of this section is not about the wisdom that you need for that trial. The final focal point is not even about the faith that you need to have while you're asking for wisdom to deal with the trial that you're facing. Rather, the focal point is God himself. Difficult and daunting trials, yes. Wisdom, yes. Faith, yes. But the wisdom for the trial comes as a result of faith in God. Proverbs 3, right? Trust in the Lord with all of your hearts. Lean not into thine understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Requesting the wisdom that you need in the face of trials and requesting the wisdom that God wants to disperse to you must be done in faith, without wavering, without doubting. It's a request that is backed up with a sincere belief in God's character, a sincere belief in God's purposes and God's promises to you. Friend, you must believe that God is able. You must believe in the character and the promises and the ability of God. God took a massive sea, the Red Sea, and he split it down the middle so that his beloved children would have a way of escape. God is able. God enabled a young shepherd boy to slay an opposing giant so that his children would see, so that God's children would see that God is a jealous God. God promised that he would bless all of the nations of the world through one individual, through Abraham, and he did so by sending his son Jesus to bless the world. God preserved the life of a harlot while the walls of her city crumbled under his hand of judgments. God closed the mouths of lions to preserve his servant in the face of a life-threatening trial. God has extended forgiveness to blasphemers and to murderers and to adulterers and to lovers of self because he is a forgiving God. God is the able God. God is able. God is a promise-keeping God. And God is able to provide for you the necessary wisdom in the face of your trial, in the midst of your hardship. So pray with an undivided faith in the one who is able. While walking the path of grief, pray with a belief in the one who is able to heal all wounds. While facing the trials of parenthood, pray with a belief in the one who is able to turn, the only one who is able to turn a child's heart. While coping with the emotional trauma of past hurts, pray with trust in the one who has walked in your shoes, who experienced separation from his heavenly Father as he hung on the cross. While traveling the journey of loneliness, pray with the belief in the one who was a friend of sinners, who sticks closer than a brother, who has promised that he will never leave you or forsake you. Whatever trial meets you in this life, call out for wisdom with faith in the character, in the promises, and in the ability of God. The stability that you need in the face of trials comes from the wisdom that God gives to you because you have asked for it from a believing heart. Wisdom is given to those who ask for it with a believing heart. But James goes on to further describe this personal responsibility that we have in obtaining wisdom from God. Wisdom for our trials. he describes the necessity of a singleness of hearts. So it's an attitude of the hearts of faith, but it's also a singleness, a singular focus of the hearts. He gives one of his popular analogies. He talks about, in verse number 6, let him ask in faith nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. It's a good time to talk about the waves of the ocean, isn't it? I know you're looking forward to seeing those waves in warmer weather. But James is talking to us. He says, if you're asking sans faith, if you're asking without faith, you're not really asking because you don't believe that the Lord will give it to you. A wave is, he's talking about the surf of the wave. It just gets battered around any old place. The swell of the ocean, it never has the same shape from moment to moment, does it? The waves come in, they crash against the shore. Moment after moment after moment, the shape of the ocean is in a constant state of change. It never remains the same. We have to remember that what we learned in verses 2 through 4, that the testing of our faith, the trials of our faith have a purpose, that we might be perfect, complete, mature. Well, a mature Christian does not ask God for wisdom while doubting that God will supply it. The doubting person is like the ocean that never keeps the same shape. He's wavering. He doesn't have faith. He's not believing that God can provide it. A mature Christian doesn't ask God for wisdom doubting that God will supply it. Rather, a mature Christian asks God for wisdom in the face of a trial, knowing full well that God is able to provide it. Immature individuals, immature Christians who ask with a doubting heart are double-minded people. These individuals, they have no stability. Their hearts have the same consistency as the ocean. The doubter is a person who wants to hedge their bets two different ways. They ask God for wisdom, but then they look around the corner into this world and where they might find wisdom from here. John Bunyan, in his classic work, The Pilgrim's Progress, he referred to this individual as Mr. Facing Both Ways. Going through a trial, this individual turns to worldly wisdom instead of singularly trusting in the wisdom from above. This individual looks for God's wisdom and the world's wisdom simultaneously. Do you remember the Old Testament story? One of my favorites. Prophets Elijah had gathered around, and God, he had gathered prophets around, and God rained down fire on the waterlogged altar that had been prepared by that prophet. The God of the universe said, I am God alone. He put fire on this waterlogged altar, and he says, I am God alone. I want all of these witnesses to recognize I am God. I am the only true living God. Elijah had asked him, how long will you waver? How long will you halt? How long will you be unstable between these two opinions? If God is God, then serve him. There's a warning in this passage for us. A double-minded individual, someone who claims to be a believer, but may not be. This passage gives to us, this person's actions demonstrate their unbelief. Someone that goes through a significant testing of his faith, he turns to other sources for wisdom instead of trusting in the Lord for help. That person is serving two different gods. That person is attempting to love God and man. And Jesus said, that is not possible. You cannot serve two masters simultaneously. I want to encourage you this morning. From this passage, I want to encourage you to examine your own heart. Are there evidences that you are attempting to seek God's wisdom and the world's wisdom simultaneously? James is calling Christians to a sincerity about receiving God's wisdom. He's calling his readers to a singleness of hearts. He's painting a portrait of an inconsistent individual. In fact, James tells us that this person shouldn't expect to receive, in verse 7, he shouldn't expect to receive anything back from the Lord because he's not even asking with faith in God and God's ability to do it. One person put it this way: faith unlocks the divine storehouse, but unbelief bars its doors. Do you want to go forward with God? Are you wholeheartedly committed to God, or are you keeping the door open for the world? Are you attempting to go both ways? Are you living with a singleness of heart, a faith alone in God, or are you also trying to keep one foot in the world and seeking worldly wisdom? You cannot expect to receive anything from the Lord if you are asking of him with a heart of doubt. You must believe that God is, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. There is a really good reason why you may doubt in the face of the trials that you face. There is a really good reason why you may doubt, you may lack faith while you face the trials of this life. That reason is because you lack wisdom. But there is an even better reason. There is a reason that supersedes that. There's an even better reason to believe in the face of trials. And that reason is God himself. God is able. He is a promise-keeping God. With God, all things are possible. Trials are an opportunity for you to see the one who is close to you, an opportunity for you to be reminded that you are inadequate, a reminder that your experience, that your righteousness, that your strength, and that your wisdom are lacking. And further, trials are an opportunity to have a God-centered faith, that he is able, that he alone is able. So the stability that you need in the face of trials, it comes from the wisdom that God gave to you because you asked with a believing heart. Ask in faith, believing that he is able to provide wisdom in the face of your trials. Believe in the God who is able. Believe in the perfect character of God. Believe in the promises that God has made to you. And if you believe in that character, in his ability, in those promises, he will give you the wisdom that you lack so that you can endure during those trials. Adam, Abel, Enoch, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Rahab, Daniel, Isaiah, none of them had perfect faith, but they believed that God was able. God gave them faith that he would deliver them. And God can deliver you, Christian. Your stability won't come from anywhere else or anyone else. Stability comes from the wisdom of God. So, because we are surrounded with such a great group of witnesses, let us lay aside the sin, every weight, and the sin which doth so easily tangle us up or beset us. And let us instead run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Look to Jesus. You don't glorify God in this life when you face those trials on your own. When you look at these trials of your life and you say, okay, I'm just going to try to handle this on my own without bothering God with it. Rather, you glorify God most when you acknowledge that you lack wisdom. And then you ask for wisdom from him, the one who gives generously and graciously to those who ask with a believing heart. I want to point you to one more passage before we close this morning. Would you please turn to the Old Testament, to the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 3. There is one individual that the scriptures point to us as being the wisest man on earth. We know him from the Old Testament as King Solomon, the son of King David. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, ask what I shall give thee. So God said, ask. What will I give you, Solomon? And Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is to this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for a multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And this speech pleased the Lord, that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto Solomon, because you ask this thing, and you did not ask thyself for thyself a long life, or ask for riches, or did you ask for life of thine enemies, for them to be killed, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgments. Because you've done this, behold, I have done according to thy works. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. When Solomon confessed his lacking, when Solomon told God, I don't have what it takes for the trial that is in front of me, this great people, all of these needs, all of these struggles, God, I don't have what I need. God didn't say, oh, you can do it. Pull yourself up by the bootstraps. You're going to do a great job. I think you can really do this, Solomon. There was no pep talk to build the ego of this one who had come and admitted, acknowledged his lacking of wisdom. We don't see God encouraging Solomon in that way. Instead, we read that God was pleased with Solomon's request. It delights God. God delights in your acknowledgement, friend, that you cannot handle the trial. God delights to hear you call out to him. God delights for you to be dependent on him in the face of the hardship that you have right now. So whatever trial, whatever is going on in your life, emotional, spiritual, physical, whatever is happening, it's a trial of your faith that you've met up with various trials in this life. Whatever the trial is in your life, God is delighted. It pleases God for you to say, God, I lack wisdom, but I believe. I know, God, that you are able. God, you did all of this in the scriptures. You have shown yourself strong to me for all of this life that I've had on this earth. God, I believe if you're able to remove my sins as far as the east is from the west, God, if you are able to stick as close to me as a brother, God, if you're able to provide for all of my needs, God, if you didn't even spare your own son, God, I believe that you can give me endurance, that you can give me the wisdom that I need to endure the trials that I'm facing in this life. And friends, when we ask in that way, when we ask with that singleness of heart, when we ask with that faith, believing that God is able, he will give it. That is a promise that you have for today. That is the promise that you have for this week. That is the promise that every child of God has as we meet trials of various kinds in this journey of life. Go. Go ask for the wisdom of God, believing that he is able to provide for all that you need as you face that trial. If you lack wisdom, and you do, ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and he will give it. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.